Pentecost would be coming. So when Pentecost starts up, or any holy day, I always get out an old article and look at it and start rereading it. This time I went back to the one that had the 58 lessons, and I think it was lesson 53. The reason was when I went back to the one that I had in 86, it had some statements in there, and then I didn't realize that Tkach was in charge at that time, and he'd already started changing the Bible correspondence course. And so I decided this time when I do it, I'm going to go back to lesson 53 or 58 before he was involved, so I will know what I'm teaching is correct, because there is things wrong in that particular, in the one that I had in 1986. And the biggest thing in this article that was brought out and impressed me, not everybody is called now. This is something that we have to get in our mind. This isn't the only day of salvation. Now, when I seen this Boston thing happen, the thought that came to my mind is this is Satan's world. And I'll be glad when Christ returns and I can help him rule this earth and bring this world back to peace. And I see that more and more because things is brought out in the sermonette and we brought out in the news, things are getting worse. Even my wife comments on it, you know. People in the world are commenting on it. They know things are not what they're supposed to be. Now, why are we being called now? The Bible calls us first fruits. And my next question is, why are we, you and I, called now? Now, that's something that all of us ask. Why me? And I've told you before, when they baptized me, they gave my wife the Holy Spirit. My wife has more love and more outgoing concern. She takes care of neighbors around that are sick, and she always has this outgoing concern for other people, far more than I apparently seem to have. But why didn't God call her? Well, when she found out I was going to keep the Sabbath and in her mind basically do nothing, she couldn't understand that. Now, she is a wonderful woman. She lives by the Bible as much as she understands, but God did not call her. Why did God call you and me? Did he look down and say, oh boy, there's a good one. They got a lot of righteousness, or they're good looking, or maybe they'll make it. You know, why did he do it? Now, I want you to really get this, because I've told this answer to a few people. I told it to Angie, and I get a massage every week, and I went back the next week, and she made the same statement. Why did God call me? Well, the reason we do that, I can look in here and see how bad I was. I'm not doing too well now, and I wonder why God called me. Now, you can't see all that, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. And I can look at some of you, and I look at my wife and say, boy, I wish I had that attribute that she has. But when it comes time for God to call her, he will. Now, I'm going to show you why God called us. Now, first I want to ask you a question. How many here believe the Bible is literal? You really believe it's truth? Now, I know there's some parables here you got to decide, but I mean all the hidden things that come. Most of you do? Okay. Now, that's very important. I want you to turn to John 4:23. And it says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the verse before, God is searching for those to worship him. So God looks down on Satan's world, and he sees all the corruption and everything, and he is searching for somebody that he thinks will worship him. And he looks down, and he's looking for people that think the Bible is literal. If you don't think it's literal, why does God even want to call you? Why would he waste his time calling you when you don't believe the Bible to start with? And a lot of Protestant and a lot of Christians do not believe the Bible is literal, even though they say it is. I mean, I know there's churches that don't believe in the book of Revelations. They believe in the other part. But he is seeking those that will worship him And this, John 17:17 says, His word is truth. Now, God is calling them who believe this Bible is literal and inspired by God, and His word is truth. That's why He called you. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples. I had a neighbor of mine years ago said the way she knew God existed was the universe was mathematically perfect. We set our watches by it. It couldn't go to the moon. They have to shoot off at the right time. It's mathematically perfect. So I came to this conclusion. Well, if God can keep the universe mathematically perfect, He shouldn't have any problem keeping the book okay. So that was my simple decision. And then I started believing the Bible was literal and started living by that Bible. Now, Angie, as a lot of you do know her, she thought the Bible was literal, but she couldn't find a Protestant minister that believed it. They didn't even believe the story of Noah. And she told God, she said, God, if this Bible is not literal, I'm going to throw it away. 4 weeks later, my wife had called her. I didn't call her. I didn't even know about her. My wife had called her and knew she was a massage therapist and knew I was hipping around. Of course, I got a new hip now, so I hip better than I used to. Back then, I walked like Walter Brennan. I don't know if I told you this last time. But when I was at the feast, a person came up to me and said, you know how I know when you walk in? I said, no. He said, you walk like John Wayne. Now, I had this hip changed on August the 13th. So if some of you young people don't know Walter Brennan, he walked like this all the time. Well, now I walk like John Wayne. See? So I thought that was a pretty good operation. It went a long way from Walter Brennan to John Wayne. That's not in my notes at all. She thought the Bible was literal. And a month later, I was in her house getting a massage. She also made a statement that she never takes anybody unless they call personally. Most people, when somebody else calls, they don't come. Wife, brother, sister, friend. My wife called, but she took me with my wife. And she asked me, she was upset about the election and so forth. And she seen this world was coming to an end, and she wanted to know what country she could go to, and this was her frame of mind. And she asked me, do you believe the Bible is literal? And I said, yes, I do. And about 2 weeks later, she asked me the same question. Do you believe the Bible is literal? I said, yes, I do. Now, I've seen the difference. When God is opening somebody's eyes, when God is calling somebody, you don't have to explain the scripture to them. I told her you didn't go to heaven. I quoted a verse that David said in the Bible that David is dead and is still with us today. And she looks at it and she said, that's what it says. Now, there was a woman that every Saturday after church, back when we was in the Muncie church, we would go out and eat, and her husband was in the church, and she would ask me questions. And sometimes we sat there from noon till they run us out at lunch at dinner time because we're still talking the Bible. That went on for years and years and years, and I think I explained every scripture in the Bible to her. When her husband died, she left. Now I have learned one thing, and I tell people, if you quote a scripture to somebody and they want to discuss it and they don't see it, you might as well shut up. And I'm sure I told you this, but I really enjoyed talking to Angie because Angie said, my husband will understand this. He's logical. And I told her to shut up. I told her that about 500 times. And I've never got that pleasure before to tell a woman to shut up. So many times, and they semi-listened, but I had learned to shut up. And God is calling you and I. He's not calling my wife, He's not calling your friends, He's not calling somebody you know, He's calling you and I. And if God is calling somebody, and they ask you you quote a scripture, they will understand it. And I never got into an argument or a discussion with her. She would send me an email and said, I don't quite understand. I'd send another one back. And then she would understand. And I'm going to tell you this is in my notes either. She sent me an email once, and maybe I told it to you, but this guy got hit in the head with a rock. And he turned around, and there was Jesus standing there with his arms out. He caught most of the rocks, but one got through and hit this guy. And somebody had sent that to her, and she sent it to me. And I sent an email back. I said, "Who is the guy with the long hair?" And then I quoted the scripture. And she sent me another email back. She said, "Don't I have anything right?" And I told her no. And we'll basically see God is calling us, and I'm going to show you that. Now, the rest is blinded. Why has God blinded mankind and just called out his first fruits? Turn to Romans 11. In verse 32, I believe it is, Romans 11, 32. "For God has concluded that all are in unbelief, and that he might have mercy upon all." God, when we get to verses, called you. You didn't find God. You didn't say, "Oh, I want to believe in God." I went to church when I was 19 years old, when I went to Chicago to school, and I did that because I guess I was staying with a Catholic family, and I started going to church. I thought then I had a connection with God till I was about 35 years old or 34, and I made the statement, "If God is able to create this universe, he can keep this book right." And God looked down and said, "Well, let's see if he really means that. So I'll reveal some truth to him and see." So the rest are blinded because there isn't anybody. Each person that God saves will know and realize it was only because of God's love and God's mercy that they are saved. Not for any other reason. You didn't find God. God found you. Now, once he finds you, what does he do? He's looking down now. He sees that there is a person that thinks the Bible is right. So he quotes, tells you to turn to John 6:44. You have heard this verse over and over again. Mr. Armstrong quoted it constantly. And oh, by the way, I've been accused that I follow Mr. Armstrong. And I do. He told me not to believe him. Believe the book. So I said, "Well, that's good advice." So I believe the book. And the book says in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." You did not find the real Jesus. You was worshiping the Jesus, I think it's in Rome, 1 Corinthians 11. There's a Jesus there that has the false Christ and so forth. You did not find the real Jesus. Here he says you can't find him unless God draws him. Now, then God shows you in Matthew 4:4, he reveals that you shall live by every word of God. Well, when that was written, the only thing that was around is the Old Testament. So we are to live by the old and the new, and with God's Spirit, we're able to understand it all. Now, then he has to see if you will obey him by the letter of the law. So before I ever knew of this church, I was in the Methodist church, and I thought the Bible, apparently thought it was right at that time. And I donated money, and when he's building this church, they was putting names on the pew. And I don't remember which name I was on, but they sent me a letter and said, "If you donate, I think, another $100, I go up a pew." So I sent them $100. Then I kept reading the Bible, and the God said, "Well, when you give money to be seen of man, you already got your reward. But if you do it in secret, God says, I'll reward you." So at that time, I haven't heard of Mr. Armstrong anyway, I was trying to live by the letter of the law. So I went and told him to take my name off of that pew, which they did. About a month later or so, somebody came to me and says, "Hey, I see you donated all of the furniture to Dr. Fribley's office." That was the head minister. I didn't donate any furniture to Dr. Fribley's office. So I go there, and there's a big sign on the wall, "Gordon and Jackie Broccoli donated all this furniture for Dr. Fribley's office." They knew, the Methodist Church knew, that when you recognize somebody, they gave more money. So they always wanted to show recognition. And I said, take it down. And they did. So God looks at me and he said, well, he is willing to live by the letter of the law. So let's see about Acts 5:29. In verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then in verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So see, number one, God draws me to the real Jesus. Then he wants to see, am I living by the word that I understand, which I was, to best of my knowledge. I never put a tube in a person's television set, and that's what I've been most of my life, as a TV repairman, until knowledge got way beyond me and I got too soon old and too late smart. So I never cheated anybody. I mean, I was living by the word the best that I know how. And in fact, I lost a job in Chicago because I wouldn't put tubes in a person's set. You have to obey him, and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to Acts 7 and verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey. So when he called Israel, they would not obey. But they thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, we see this, or I have seen it. I was baptized 45 years ago, April the 1st. Now, everybody understands why. So I don't need to go into an explanation. I was baptized on April Fool's Day. And my wife just found that out the other day and said, well, why would they do that? And I said, don't you know? You know, everybody else knows. I was baptized on April. So I've been in it 45 years. I've seen people come and go. I've seen a local elder that was in as long as I had leave the church a few months ago. And he sent a letter out and he sent me one. He does not believe anything that any Church of God teaches. Any branch of it. And that guy's been in the church as long as I have. It can be lost. They can give you the Holy Spirit, and they can, and we can, turn back to Egypt. And it was said in the prayer, I'm going to bring out here, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. We have been called out of this world. We understand why everything's going on the way it is. The Sabbath represents a millennium. We are called to be a part of it, and we have to continue to live by every word of God. Now, then, we're at the point, God says, then he'll baptize us and gives us the Holy Spirit. Then turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. Well, it tells you in verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew. See, did all the world know? If God would have let the princes of that world back then, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. It says in verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. He had to die. So God has blinded the rest of the world. And you can't call anybody. So I'm telling all of you to shut up. When it comes to that part. There's a guy in the Indianapolis church. He went to Darius, and his wife was not in the church. And he wanted to know what he should do, and he said, well, go talk to Gordon. He's made all the mistakes. No, he didn't say that, but I did. Go talk to Gordon. He'll know. And I talked to him. And then I talked to him about 6 months ago. He said, you know what the first two words you said to me were? I said, no. He said, you told me to shut up. So he came up to me and he said, Darius sent me over here and my wife's not in the church and you want me to talk to you and get some advice. I said, shut up. And he went home and told his wife. She does come to church some now. She is beginning to believe it. And she told him it was the best advice he ever got. They don't understand it. So I know now, and I quoted this to some people here recently, one was Beverly Rush that I knew from, she's in the Lafayette Church, and I said, If you quote a verse to somebody and they don't see it and they questioned it, shut up. There's no sense continue talking. If they see it, they'll ask you more questions. We are called. If they don't believe the Bible is literal, God said he was searching. So that means it wasn't easy to find us. There wasn't too many down there. That God had to seek and search to find out who he was going to call. So don't try and convert anybody. There in verse 10, it has to be revealed them unto us by the Spirit. And Mr. Armstrong used to bring this out many times. This Bible has to be revealed to you. Now, I'm going to go back to Angie. She was raised in a Christian church. She was went to a Christian school. She all of her life, she did that. And then she asked me one day, she told me one day, it's just like I never read the Bible. And she knew the Bible. You know, there's a lot of Protestant ministers that know the Bible. But when God tells us to do certain things, if you don't believe it's truth, see, when God called me, and you know this, he told me to keep the Sabbath, close my business. Took me a year to do it. When I finally got it closed, he said, well, you're a good businessman. I said, what do I do next? He said, how about tithing three times? Well, I got my math, my calculator out and everything. I said, how do you do that, God? He said, well, I'll take care of it. So he really challenges you to do things. And now, of course, the governments end up paying a lot of the third tithe. But the point is, God has to reveal it. Angie knew it. She knew the Bible. But she still did not understand any of it. So, then in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's the Holy Spirit that reveals this to you. You have to know and understand the Holy Spirit. You can't understand it without the Holy Spirit, except, turn to Luke 24. For anybody out there that's not baptized, anybody out there that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, this was a problem I had. I'd read the Bible and all this stuff in church, and it'd say, you can't understand it unless you have the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I'm understanding it, but I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I found this verse later on, whichever I run into somebody that I quote. Verse 44, Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which is written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now that's the Old Testament broke down into that, law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And people say the Old Testament's done away with. Now, wait a minute. Here in Luke it says everything that's written in the Old Testament is going to happen. But look at the next verse. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So God was opening my eyes. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with me, but it was not in me. He opened my eyes to understand. So if you are not baptized and you are understanding some of the things I'm talking about, God is working with you. You have to finally make the final decision. Now, here's my, Romans 8, 6, 7. Let's turn there. I want to be sure you get this in mind. To be carnal minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So shut up. Plant the seed, show them the Scripture, and then see if they have anything else. If they believe it, they'll ask you. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you should know by now, the carnal mind's not subject. God has called you, the Spirit has worked with you, and then he began to open your eyes. Now, here is my SPS. How to know if we have the Holy Spirit? Did you ever have that question? You know, I know you've had the question, why did God call me? Now you should know. You thought the Bible was literal, and he's going to give you a test on it. But how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Now, if we do, we will understand new truths revealed to us by his Holy Spirit, that the world can't do it. That's what it says back in 1 Corinthians. It has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So let's see what the new, some of these new truths are, and let's see that if the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. Turn to Romans 5. And we'll go to verse 8. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. The world knows that. Protestantism knows that. Atheists know the Bible says that. Much more, though, now being justified by his blood, and the world and the Protestant religion knows that, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Did you know, before you came into this church and your eyes was open, that you were reconciled to God the Father? Did you think you knew the God the Father of the Old Testament? Wasn't he the old mean guy with a long beard, and then the son come along and he makes it all through grace? So did you know God the Father? Here it says that you're going to be reconciled to God the Father. So we have been cut off from God the Father. That's a new truth that I didn't know. Now, how about, I'm going to come back here in a minute, but let's turn to John 1:1. So we're going to cover some verses and see if you do have the Holy Spirit working with you. Go to John 1:1. I'll find it here in a minute. Unless somebody tore that page out of my Bible. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ created the earth. Did you know that? Is that new truth? Did you know that when you were a Protestant? See, I went to church from the time I was probably 19 years old till I was 34, and God started to open my eyes. I didn't know Jesus created the heavens and the earth. I didn't know that he died to reconcile me back to God the Father. I didn't know that I wasn't worshiping the true Jesus, that God had to draw me there. This is new knowledge, and if you believe the Bible's right, you accept it. Now, if you don't, you'll get a lot of arguments that will come along. We're reconciled. Then it says, and we're saved by his resurrection, if you're back in Romans 5:9, which was on Saturday. Did you know that Christ was resurrected on Saturday? Do you know it now? It's easy to prove. Let me prove to you that Christ was resurrected on Saturday. It says in the Bible he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Now, first place, you got to believe that. Because my wife sent me to a Baptist church. I mentioned some of this to you. And this, it happened to be at Easter time, and the minister says, I know the Bible says it's 3 days and three nights, but that's neither here nor there. And he went on. So let's believe the Bible's 3 days and three nights. So we know he was crucified before sunset. So when does he have to be resurrected? Same time, before sunset. So Mary Magdalene, I believe it was, went out to the grave, and he was risen. Didn't say he was rising. He was risen. He was gone. So and that was Sunday morning. So we look at Sunday morning, and he's gone. Now, if he's resurrected at sunset, all we got to do is go back. When was the last sunset? Saturday evening. He was resurrected on Saturday. Now, when I came into the church back 45 years ago, and they still think I teach it to some degree, the reason they keep Sunday is because Christ was resurrected on Sunday. And I believe a lot of them would do that today. Now, the Catholic Church will tell you that's not true. The Catholic Church will tell you we keep Sunday because they changed it. They know they did. They changed the holy days to Christmas and Easter. They know they did. They don't lie about it. Protestants say they're not following the Catholic Church. They're following the Bible. I got a guy that really did a big research on this, and he said, and another guy who worked for me is a Protestant, said he's following the Catholic Church. I said, that's right. And he sees some of this, but he can't do it either. God revealed knowledge to him, but he cannot do it. He doesn't want to surrender. He doesn't want to keep the Sabbath, but he doesn't see the big reward that is there for us. So we see that one of the new truths, again, to show you how the Holy Spirit, Christ was resurrected on the Sabbath. And as I say, I just proved to you easily enough, if you believe the Bible's literal, 3 days and three nights. Not part of 3 days or a little bit of 3 days, 3 days and three nights. Then we have to keep the Sabbath. New truth. Then I had to keep the Sabbath. And do we jump at it when we find the new truth? You've heard me say many times it took me a year to do it. I think his name was Bald, called me about, be at Freeman's house, and he'd call me about every 3 months. And when he come to visit Freeman and Sally, and he said, you keeping the Sabbath yet? No. And he come another 3 months, you keeping the Sabbath yet? No. Took me a year to end up doing it. So it's not easy to do. You got to give up your will. And one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:1. All you got to do is give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. It's your reasonable service. How do you do it? By renewing the mind. Then, if you remember the first, you got to surrender your will to God's will. When you read it, you got to know it's God's will. The Bible's literal. The Bible's truth. It's inspired. You have to do it and you have to follow it. So, a new truth is we keep the Sabbath. Then when I went to church, I found out about the holy days. Now we got to keep the holy days. And when I gave the Passover, the second Passover, to Freeman, I read a verse that I never noticed it before. Jesus said, let's go and keep the Passover before the day of unleavened bread. And all of a sudden it lit up. Hey, the first day of unleavened bread is the Sabbath. Anybody that knows about God's holy days know it wasn't Friday. It was the day before the unleavened bread. So, and I said, well, there's proof right there that it wasn't Friday Sabbath. Now you move it back to the day of unleavened bread and it was Wednesday. And then Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Now it all begins to add up. There's many ways to prove it. So we keep the holy days. That's another two truths. Then we have to know God's plan of salvation, the spring harvest and the fall harvest. We're just a part of the spring harvest. We're part of the first fruits. God is calling. He isn't calling the world. He's letting the world learn of 6,000 years of what happens in this world. And you can see it now. You can see it in the Boston bombing they did out there. This world is nuts. You know, and it also says in the book of Isaiah, they'll think you're nuts. There's a prophecy in there, they'll think you're mad because you keep the commandments and you live by the word of God. That's how far this world's going to be out of line. Now, if Christ wasn't resurrected, because Christ wasn't resurrected on Sunday, what did happen on Sunday morning? Turn to Leviticus 23. I might end up going over a little bit because of the windy sermonette. But he didn't start till 17:10. Where'd the other 14 minutes go? Then I thought, oh my, he has announcements. I've seen announcements last longer than the sermonette. You know. See, in Indianapolis, you got 2 hours. So don't matter how long they talk, don't matter how long the sermonette goes on, when they get up, I was trying to think of his name that gave a sermon last week. Was up here all the time. He was done at 3:45. So you had 45 minutes left, see. And I figure, well, if you got 45 minutes, why waste it? You know. But we have more time to do it there. But I'll try and get this done as on time. Leviticus 23:10-11. He told them to speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you came into the land which I gave unto you, that you shall reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits, your harvest, unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So now we have this Sunday morning where they thought Christ was resurrected. There was a wave sheaf offered on Sunday morning. What did that represent? Well, I've only got 7 pages, and I've just finished page 2. But I'll speed it up. In the beginning of the spring harvest, when the wave sheaf was offered and it was to be accepted by God, it was called the first fruits. What does the wave sheaf offering symbolize? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 20. For now Christ is risen from the dead, and he become the first fruits of them that slept. So we see here, Christ is the first fruits. They had that wave sheaf offering. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a new truth. All is going to be made alive. That means there's all still dead. My brother is going to be made alive. My mom and dad's going to be made alive. It's really a joyful thing when you know what this Bible tells you, if you believe it and you live by it. Now, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, Christ that is coming. So the rest of the first fruits. Now, it calls Christ the first fruits. And I gave a Bible study on this about a week or two ago. And somebody said, there it says Christ is the first fruits. Christ is one, first fruits is plural. Well, when it talks about the first fruits, I brought up other verses in the Bible, which I won't go to. It talks about this woman, one particular woman, was the first fruits of Micaiah. First fruits refers to the whole reaping of the harvest. And Christ was the first, one of the first fruits. He was the first of the first fruits. We are part of the first fruits if we overcome unto the end and take part in the resurrection. So Christ was risen and became the first fruits. Everyone in his own order. Okay, I'm going to just tell you about Revelations 24 through 6. It says the first resurrections, you're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So when the first resurrection comes, is the first fruits. We're going to be, it just says that in 1 Corinthians there. Then we're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and I'll get back to that later. So after Christ was resurrected, he had to be accepted by God. That's a new truth. Turn to John 20. John 20, verse 17. Now here Christ was risen, and Mary came to him in verse 16, and he said, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your God. Now, I read up the commentaries of highly intelligent men that are religious people. They said the reason he told Mary not to touch him because he was in a hurry for Mary to go tell the disciples something. You mean he saved 1 second in the time he told her that? Why did he do that? Did he go and tell them, I'm ascending? He said, don't go, not 40 days later. All your Protestants and all your commentators say, well, that was talking about 40 days later. But you read it. If you believe the Bible is literal, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend into the Father and to your Father. So he said, I'm going to ascend right now. You know what was going on at that time? The Jews were waving the wave sheaf offering in the temple. See, this is new knowledge that when you get it, you believe it. I don't believe what the commentaries say. It said he's ascending right then to the Father. Now, go and tell the brethren that. This also was the first day of the week in chapter 20, verse 1. After he ascended to the Father and God accepted him, just as God accepted the wave sheaf offering, God accepted him, and the way he had the physical wave sheaf, his disciples could touch him. Turn to Matthew 28:9. If you let the Bible interpret the Bible and you believe the Bible is literal, then all of a sudden it begins to fit. Just like I told you on the Passover. I never seen it before until I was given the Passover. Jesus said, let's prepare the Passover before the days of unleavened bread, which is a holy day. So it was done before the one of the holy days. In verse 9 and verse 28. But as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and the king came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Now he said, you can't touch me now because I got to ascend to heaven. So he ascended to heaven and he come back. But no Protestant believes that. They believe he ascended to heaven 40 days later, which he did. But if you believe the Bible's literal, if you have the Holy Spirit, if God is revealing you this truth, or if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you'll understand that God meant what he said in Matthew 28:9. It was the same time that Jesus were offering the wave sheaf offering. The Jews were offering the wave sheaf offering. Once the physical wave sheaf was offered, the physical harvest began, which was the small harvest, the first fruits. Now, the word first fruits tells you something. What does it tell you? There's more coming. Where are the first fruits to take part in the first resurrection? Is there going to be another resurrection? They don't believe it. Even though Revelation 20 said, blessed and holy are you that takes part in the first resurrection. Because the second death will have no power. There's going to be another death. There's got to be a physical resurrection. I mean, if you believe the Bible, it all just fits hand in hand. Once the wave sheaf was offered, they started reaping the harvest. It ended on the annual Sabbath of the Feast of First Fruits. Now, when I started on this, I was looking up Pentecost. But when I get into it, there's so much more. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes. But how do you know you have it? God is only calling a few today. He's calling the first fruits. If you read the Bible, it talks about the elect. If you looked up the word the elect, that means picked out, chosen. God was looking down, searching for those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. He's first see if he was going to follow him in truth, physically, by the letter. Then he'll give you, see, now let's see if you can do it by the Spirit. You know, he says, don't commit adultery. Don't even look at another woman lustfully. Let's try the Spirit. Don't kill. Don't you even get angry at a brother or anybody else. Control your temper. Gets a little tougher, doesn't it? You can do it, though, if Christ is living in you, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're surrendering your word. Now, that doesn't mean, do I get aggravated now and then? I'm not going to confess nothing to you today. It's none of your business. Shut up. Yeah. But I do have an advantage. I can get aggravated at a customer. He's mad at me. I tell people, I'll tell you this one, they get telling me everything. I said, you want me to talk to you the way you're talking to me? And I start acting like him, see. And then they say, now they think I'm mad, but I'm not. I'm good at acting, see. I said, I'm going to start talking to you the same way you're talking to me. Then they back down. And most customers don't talk to me like that, but every now and then you get one that does. God is only calling a few. We're called the called. We're called the chosen. Many are called and few are chosen. We want to be the ones chosen. When God calls you, it doesn't mean, he said, not many wise men are called, not many noble. He doesn't call the wise, but after he calls you, he's going to make you wise because you're going to know the word of God. You're going to have the mind of God. You're going to have the spirit of God. You're going to have the love of God. You've got to have all those things. Romans 5 said the love of God shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Is it your love? No, it's God's love. Is it your faith? No, one of the fruits of the Spirit is the faith of Jesus. See? So you got nothing to do with it except God said, well, you thought the Bible was literal. I'm going to call you and see if you really believe it. And then we're going to start working on you and us and all of us. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, I'm just going to read that to you. He said, I've chosen you to salvation in the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, when I get to working on this sermon, how many times we got to believe the truth? What is the truth? God's word said, John 17:70, is the truth. You have to believe that. Then it goes back up and says in verse 10, the people that are perishing, they receive not the love of the truth. And I noticed in the sermon that was brought out, man has the love of man. You got to love the truth. And you got to know, now I always say for young people, but it looks like it applies to everybody, you got to know this is for your benefit. When God tells you to do something, you're going to benefit from it. Now, can you have problems? And yes, you're going to have problems. I had problems, but I didn't follow my own advice. My wife and I come real close to getting a divorce because I did not shut up. I'll tell you something else. When I came into the church, I left the Sunday school class, and I went to the church, and they went to the feast. So the next Sunday, I went back to Sunday school with my wife. And that guy that took my place was teaching the same thing that I was teaching. He was reading Mr. Armstrong literature. And old smart Gordon has to sit there. When he says something, I added something to it. You know, he wasn't as educated as I was on the subject. And he asked me after it was over with, "Why don't you come back and help me teach the class?" I said, "No, I'm done teaching. I got to be doing." See, the guy never did come in. He's been my customer for years. He just died in the last few months. He's bought off of me. He never did come in. But that guy would have been teaching my wife exactly what I wanted her to know. But she quit going because she knew how much it upset me. I've seen her taking my children to Satan's church. Now, I'm sure if I would go back and look at the literature, Mr. Armstrong would say, "Shut up." I'm sure he did. I'm positive he did. You can't convert somebody else. You are called. And therefore, my wife never got to hear this guy. So I can kick myself. And now this is where I made so many mistakes that anybody wants to know, I can show you. Don't do it. I made them all. That's why I can tell you, and our marriage didn't get a divorce. Now, it says in verse 10, they perished because they received not the love of the truth, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Israel was blinded. Was Israel blinded? Was God trying to save Israel? Turn to Romans 10. I'm going to do this pretty fast because there's something else I want to get to. In Romans 10, verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hand to a disobedient people. And in chapter 11, verse 1, has God cast away his people? God forbid. God is going to save Israel, but he didn't try to save him back then. He wanted to show us that even when he gave his laws to Israel and they attempted to live by the letter of the law, they did not make it. You have to have God's Holy Spirit. In verse 7, when then Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, the election has obtained it. Those that have been called, and the rest were blinded. Now, how long is Israel going to be blinded? Look over to verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? Life from the dead. They're going to be resurrected. They're not lost. Look at verse 25. See, that's new knowledge. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that they're not lost? Well, just in case, in verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. God don't want you to be ignorant and stupid about this situation, lest you get wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So now God is calling Gentiles into the church, which can be any race and any time. And then it says in verse 26, and then all Israel shall have an opportunity to be saved. That is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. When Christ comes and lends his feet and he's on Mount Zion and he resurrects in the second resurrection, Israel's going to have an opportunity to be saved. But right now, we're the chosen ones. Are we worthy of it? No. Second Peter 3:9. I want to get this across to you. Another new truth. He's not willing that any should perish, is what it says. Now, wait a minute. Go to a Protestant, and if you don't believe the Bible is literal, God says in 2 Peter 2:9, he's not willing that any should perish. Well, what about Israel? What about all these other people that are dying in this world? Do they go to hell? That's what they think. I've got a little thing I was going to bring. They still believe in going to hell. and you're burning and burning forever. The God of love saved them. They're going to go to heaven. The God of love is going to burn everybody over and for hell and forever. Now, he said, I don't want anybody to perish. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:4, he would have all men to be saved. And how's he going to do that? To come to the knowledge of the truth. You have the knowledge of the truth. All these things I'm going through, if you know these and understand them and believe them, you have the Holy Spirit. God has opened your eyes. If you're not baptized and you understand part of these, the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes and showing you. And then there'll be the time that you'll have to make the decision. You have to understand God's plan of salvation. And then we come to the parables. In Matthew 13:3, he spoke in parables. Every parable is about the kingdom of God. How many of you knew anything about the kingdom of God before you came into the church? I didn't know anything about the kingdom of God. It's in your heart. You know, I die and go to heaven, everybody else is going to go to hell. See, I wasn't worried about everybody else. Now I don't worry about them either, because I know they're going to be resurrected. I want to be there when that happens. I want to teach my mom and dad and my brother and other people that I know. I'm not going to teach them now. He spoke in parables about the kingdom of God. Then he said, why, they asked, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to the disciples, to us. We are to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That Christ is going to come, his feet's going to land on Mount Olivet, and he's going to be king over all the world. And the saints are going to be with him. And in Revelations 20, we're going to take part in the first resurrection. We're going to be kings and priests and help to rule this earth. But he says, and to them it is not given. Now, here is the very most important knowledge. Turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And the Lord's And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the earth. Did you know what that meant before you came into the church? You are being made into the image and the likeness of God. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. We are in the physical image now. God is having a spiritual creation. This was a physical creation. The spiritual creation, he is developing his holy, righteous character in us. And we should be living by every word of God. Now, God is reproducing himself. What will we be like at the resurrection? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20, I got mine marked here, so I can get there a little quicker than you. Unless they got a computer here and they're cheating on me. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in the Protestant church, I never looked for the Lord to come. I never looked for Christ returning. I didn't even know about it. And yet I was in that church from the time I was 20 years old till I was 34, 35 years old. Who, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What are we going to be like? God is reproducing himself. God said he's going to change this vile body, whether it's live or dead, into a body like Jesus Christ. We're going to be his brother. We're going to be born into the family of God. Turn to 1 John 3. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. How much does God the Father love us? This year, I think more about that verse I heard all the time. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that we should not perish. God knew what Jesus was going to go through. Jesus knew how much he was going to suffer. God was willing to let his Son, not his word then, become his Son and suffer more than any man. So he, now, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are sons of God, it says right now. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't know us. It doesn't know the real Jesus. It doesn't know the plan of salvation. It doesn't know that you are called. And sometimes we don't realize that. We got to realize this calling that we have. And verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, and you better know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I quoted that verse during the Passover. Angie went to the Passover also, because she only lives about three houses from me, and she went with me, which was, I was glad, because it's more than just Freeman and I. Then she quoted verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purify himself as he is pure. You want purified? You want to be able to live by the word of God? Have this image that you are going to be like Jesus Christ. When he returns, you're going to have a glorified body, and you're going to be a part of the God family. This is the important thing. Now, what will we be doing? I'm going to tell you, because I'm going to get down on time. Revelation 20. Blessed and he that takes part in this first resurrection. You'll be resurrected and you'll be kings and priests and raised with Christ, reign with Christ 1,000 years. And the second death will have no power. You'll have eternal life. This is what was brought out into prayer. This is what we need to get our mind on. We are called. And you, when you're called, you are... You got to realize that not everybody's called. My wife isn't called. My son was in the church. His wife was born in the church just about. But she said Mr. Armstrong lied to her and Koch lied to her. You know, there's a lot of confusion going on. And I know some here. I had an interesting talk last week that, you know, we get pulled away. But we got to know what this says. Believe it and surrender. And Romans 12, give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord Jesus.